We are, as you will remember, studying through the attributes of Almighty God in our communion services this year. I think last year we were into it as well. We're using A.W. Tozer's little book called The Knowledge of the Holy as a guide, and then, of course, using our Bibles as the text for our understanding of the doctrines concerning the attributes of God. If you remember, Tozer published this book in 1961. It's almost 60 years ago. And yet what he has written here in his book is just as relevant today as it was back then. He, in many ways, was a man that was before his time, as he understood what was happening within within cultures and peoples and so on. Our subject this morning is the holiness of God. You might have picked that up from the songs that we have been singing. We spoke on the holiness of God back in at communion in July, and so this morning is part two of the holiness of God. Last time we considered a lot of scriptures that related to and taught us concerning the holiness of God, passages like Isaiah chapter 6. If you want to turn there, just so we have a glimpse of what it is we're talking about. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 says, Isaiah says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." A wonderful vision that Isaiah had been given concerning the holiness of God, with the seraphim flying through the heavens, acknowledging that holiness. Thrice repeated, holy, holy, holy. Why three times? Because God is a trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each one, and then together, is holy. Last time we noted that the word holy is the Hebrew word kadosh and the Greek word hagios. And both of those terms mean, holy means to be set apart, right? To be set apart, unique, one of a kind. This morning, I want to give you some excerpts from Tozer's chapter on the holiness of God. Some things to muse on during our quiet time at communion, but then also some things to muse on throughout, I think, the day and the week ahead of us as well, concerning this most wonderful and important attribute of God, his holiness. So here's a little bit of Tozer. I can't do the same voice as him. I have a cassette tape at home of a message by A.W. Tozer, and his voice is kind of gravelly, so I can't. To copy that, but let me give you what he has written here in his book. He writes, "The moral shock suffered by us through our mighty break with the high will of heaven has left us all with a permanent trauma affecting every part of our nature. There is disease both in ourselves and in our environment. The sudden realization of his personal depravity came like a stroke from heaven upon the trembling heart of Isaiah at the moment when he had his revolutionary vision of the holiness of God. His pain-filled cry, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts," Isaiah 6:5, expresses the feeling of every man who has discovered himself under the disguises and has been confronted with an inward sight of the holy whiteness that is God. Such an experience cannot but be emotionally violent, he says. Until we have seen ourselves as God sees us, we are not likely to be much disturbed over conditions around us as long as they do not get so far out of hand as to threaten our comfortable way of life. We have learned to live with unholiness and have come to look upon it as the natural and expected thing. We are not disappointed that we do not find all truth in our teachers, or faithfulness in our politicians, or complete honesty in our merchants, or full trustworthiness in our friends. That we may continue to exist, we make such laws as are necessary to protect us from our fellow men, and we let it go at that. Neither the writer, and Tozer is referring to himself, nor the reader of these words is qualified to appreciate the holiness of God. Let that sink in. Neither the writer nor the reader of these words is qualified to appreciate the holiness of God. Quite literally, a new channel must be cut through the desert of our minds to allow the sweet waters of truth that will heal our great sickness to flow in. Nobody else like Tozer who can turn a phrase like that, right? We need to cut a new channel. We cannot grasp the true meaning of the divine holiness by thinking of someone or something very pure and then raising the concept to the highest degree we are capable of. God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness he cannot even imagine. Right? Pause here for a moment. Just think of yourself. To try and comprehend the holiness of God, the fact that he is completely set apart and other than anything that we know or experience. Does that not give you a headache when you try to think about it? It hurts because it's so much different than we are. We talk about the transcendence of God. He sits up high and above all of his creation. He's not part of his creation because he's above it. He is the creator. Didn't create himself. He created everything else. But his holiness is so much different than what we could ever think or imagine. That's the point that Tozer is trying to make here. We know nothing like the divine nature. It stands apart. You can't even imagine what that holiness is like. He carries on. Only the Spirit of the Holy One can impart to the human spirit the knowledge of the Holy. Right? And yet as electric power flows only through a conductor, so the Spirit flows through truth and must find some measure of truth in the mind before he can illuminate the heart. Faith wakes at the voice of truth, but responds to no other sound. Right? Faith wakes at the voice of truth, but responds to no other sound. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? Hearing by the word of God. Theological knowledge is the medium through which the Spirit flows into the human heart, and yet there must be humble penitence in the heart before truth can produce faith. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. Several verses in the Gospels, particularly John 15:26, teach us that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. Tozer says it's possible to have some truth in the mind without having the Spirit in the heart, but it is never possible to have the Spirit apart from truth. In the Hebrew and Christian scriptures, God carries forward his self-revelation and gives it personality and moral content. This awful presence is shown to be not a thing, but a moral being with all the warm qualities of genuine personality. That is our God. More than this, he is the absolute quintessence of moral excellence, infinitely perfect in righteousness, purity, rectitude, and incomprehensible holiness. Spirit of God gives us that understanding, gives us an understanding and an appreciation of the holiness of God. We can't get that ourselves. It must come through the Spirit of God using the Word of God in our redeemed minds. In all of this, Tozer says, in all of this, he is uncreated, self-sufficient, and beyond the power of human thought to conceive or human speech to utter. I'm thankful that we have the Bible in our hand because it does give us some words that we can use when we talk about God, because God has revealed himself in the Scriptures. Jesus has told us much about himself, and we can use the words of Scripture to help us understand and then pass that on to others that they may have an understanding of who God is as well. Tozer continues, holy is the way God is. Holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is the standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. Because he is holy, his attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of as belonging to God must be thought of as holy. So we talk about the love of God as an attribute of God. That is a holy love, completely set apart, different, unique, distinct than anything else we know and understand. We talk about the righteousness of God. That's a holy righteousness. All of the omnis, omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient, are all covered and wrapped in the holiness of God. Because he is holy, his attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of as belonging to God must be thought of as holy. God is holy, and he has made holiness the moral condition necessary to the health of his universe. This is an interesting little section. Try and go with him in his thoughts here. He says, sin's temporary presence in the world only accents this. Whatever is holy is healthy. Evil is a moral sickness that must end ultimately in death. The formation of the language itself suggests this. The English word holy, deriving from the Anglo-Saxon halig or and hal, meaning well and whole. Since God's first concern for his universe is its moral health, that is, its holiness, whatever is contrary to this is necessarily under his eternal displeasure. To preserve his creation, God must destroy whatever would destroy it. It's an interesting thought. To preserve his creation, God must destroy whatever would destroy it. When he arises to put down iniquity and save the world from irreparable moral collapse, he is said to be angry. Every wrathful judgment in the history of the world has been a holy act of preservation. The holiness of God, the wrath of God, and the health of the creation are inseparably united. God's wrath in his utter intolerance of whatever degrades and destroys. He hates iniquity as a mother hates the polio that takes the life of her child. God is holy with an absolute holiness that knows no degrees. And this he cannot impart to his creatures. But there is a relative and contingent holiness which he does share with angels and seraphim in heaven and with redeemed men on earth as their preparation for heaven. This holiness God can and does impart to his children. He shares it with them by imputation and by impartation. Holiness is not part of our makeup naturally, but God can impute and put into our account a holiness that only He can give to us. And because God has made His holiness available to His children, to us His children, through the blood of the Lamb, He requires it of them. Did you get that? God provides holiness through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood of Christ, and then He requires it of us. To Israel first and later to His church, God spoke saying, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Right? That comes out of Leviticus 11:44 in the Old Testament and 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 in the New. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now note this. God did not say, "Be ye as holy as I am holy." For that would be to demand of us absolute holiness, something that belongs to God alone. Before the uncreated fire of God's holiness, angels veil their faces. Yea, the heavens are not clean, and the stars are not pure in His sight. No honest man can say, "I am holy." But neither is any honest man willing to ignore the solemn words of the inspired writer in Hebrews 12, verse 14, which says, and I'll get you to look at this one. Open up to Hebrews 12, 14. Which says, "Follow peace with all men and," what? "And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Tozer says, caught in this dilemma, what are we Christians to do? He wants us to be holy. We can't see the Lord unless we are holy. He's willing to impart it to us through what Christ has done for us on the cross. But it requires of us faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, trusting God would impart to us that holiness, and which He now requires of us when He says, "You be holy because I am holy." Not as holy as God, but holiness that is being set apart from the world, set apart unto Christ, set apart from worldliness and all the stuff that goes on in our world. We can achieve that by trusting the Spirit of God to work within us. So caught in this dilemma, what are we Christians to do? He suggests, we must, like Moses, cover ourselves with faith and humility while we steal a quick look at God, whom no man can see and live. And where shall we steal that quick look of God, at God? Here in His Word, right? Where God has revealed Himself to us in the pages of Scripture. That's where we get a glimpse of who God is. So we cover our, he suggests, cover ourselves like Moses, cover ourselves with faith and humility while we spend time in His Word getting that look at God whom no man can see and live. The broken and contrite heart He will not despise. We must hide our unholiness in the wounds of Christ as Moses hid himself in the cleft of the rock while the glory of God passed by. Remember that story? When Moses asked to see the glory of God, God says, "You can't see it because no man can see my face and live." So He tucked Moses in a little cleft of the rock, put His hand over him, passed all of His glory by. And at the very last, God took His hand away and Moses saw the back part of God's glory. And even as a result of that, when he came down from the mountain, you remember what had affected him? His face shone, right? He'd been in the presence of God. Even the passing parts of God's glory made that impact upon his face. So Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock. And Tozer is suggesting that we as Christians must hide our unholiness in the wounds of Christ, the nail prints in His hands and feet and so on, His death on the cross. Hide our unholiness in the wounds of Christ as Moses hid himself in the cleft of the rock while the glory of God passed by. We must take refuge from God in God. he suggests. You might have to stop and ponder that one for a little bit. We must take refuge from God, in God. And above all, we must believe that God sees us perfect in His Son while He disciplines and chastens and purges us that we might be partakers of His holiness. It's not something that, you know, is like that. It takes time. It takes meditation. It takes being in the Scriptures and abiding in them, trusting the Lord Jesus, trusting God. We want His holiness, don't we? That's what He's requires of us, to be holy because He's holy, and without holiness we're not going to see Him. So I think as Christians we all want that holiness. May we take the effort to see that accomplished by God through the Spirit in our lives. So he finally suggests this. By faith and obedience, by constant meditation on the holiness of God, by loving righteousness and hating iniquity, by a growing acquaintance with the Spirit of holiness, we can acclimate ourselves to the fellowship of the saints on earth and prepare ourselves for the eternal companionship of God and the saints above. And that all of that means that we are working out holiness in our lives as the people of God. So that's Tozer's take on the holiness of God. If you want to read it and maybe spend a little bit more time thinking what he has said, you might want to pick up a copy of his book. I think it's chapter 12 that... chapter 21 in his book. Let me conclude by saying this morning, please do not ignore the holiness of God. You might think that it's too much. I can't comprehend it. I can't see how I'm going to get it into my life. You know, sometimes people think that the holiness means that we are sinless. We're in sinless perfection. No, holiness just simply means to be set apart from the world, from worldliness, and unto God, unto His Word. That the one of the main things that will characterize our lives is to be a good Berean and be in the Word on a daily basis so that we can understand who God is and how He can use that truth in our hearts and in our minds, that we might conform to His Word and find holiness to be a character of our lives. So don't ignore the holiness of God as being something unattainable. Learn of it as you spend time in your own personal devotions in the Word of God. Learn of the holiness of God. Learn of it and then learn from it what God teaches us concerning it. And strive, believer, to be holy. Why? Because He is holy. And He requires that of us. And of course, none of that would be possible had not Christ done what He did on Calvary's cross. In paying the price for our sins, we acknowledge that His blood, when we trust Him as our Savior, His blood washes away all of our sins and cleanses us, making it then possible for us to be holy before Almighty God. So let's strive to obey His Word, to be holy because He is holy, to check out His Word every day as we can, to acknowledge and to see His holiness, and to make every effort to make that a part of our life and living. You know that we are called saints, right, in the Scriptures? The Apostle Paul even called the believers in the church in Corinth, which had a ton of problems, they are called saints. And the word saints come from the Greek word hagios. Same word as holiness. We, in fact, are, as Christians, holy ones before God. We just want that character to flow all through us and every aspect and part of our being so that all that we do is characterized as holy before Almighty God. And maybe that'll give us a few little thoughts to muse on during the quiet times as we remember the Lord around the table. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for that which you reveal to us of yourself in it. And we particularly thank you for the revelation of your holiness. What an amazing thing Isaiah must have seen in that in his day in Isaiah 6 as he records that, to see the seraphim flying through the heavens declaring your thrice holiness to all that are there. And for Isaiah to then, in the face of the great holiness of thyself, to see himself as he truly was, and that he was undone before your holiness because he had unclean lips and lived in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He saw his own sinfulness in the light of your holiness. We recognize that when we came to trust Christ as our Savior, it was because we saw the sin in us and confessed that before you and repented of it. You have come into our hearts and into our lives to save us from our sins and to make us holy, to make us saints before thyself. And our heart's desire is that that holiness might pervade every part of our being, and that our lives might be so characterized by holiness as being set apart from everything else in this world for your honor and for your glory. We pray that you will continue to do that work in us by your Spirit. And now as we remember our Savior around this table this morning and what he has accomplished to make this end possible for us, to make us holy, we thank you for that and pray that you'll bless in our time as we sit around the table this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.